individuals, you say, what does it take to reach the caliber of Christ-likeness that these men reach? Now, they weren't perfect. They had their good points and they had their bad points. They had their strong times, they had their weak times. Don't even want to begin to think. Maybe we get to heaven, we can ask Moses, how many times did you want to just walk away from those people and head off someplace else when it comes down to it? But we know that there was a couple times when God said, hey, I've had it, you're done, we're going to get rid of all these people, and Moses, I'm going to start fresh with you, and Moses interceded on their behalf. And so, being able to intercede. So, Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 47, as we kind of look at our text where we're heading today. Looking at verse 43, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad, out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Now, in part one, what does it take? We looked at two points. Number one, God entrusted Moses with the message of the blood. He has entrusted us with the message of the blood. The application was different in the Old Testament, but the purpose was the same. As long as someone is under the blood, they're under God's protection. Secondly, God entrusted Moses with a supernatural deliverance. The task of leading these people out of Egypt to the promised land, I don't even think Moses could have ever imagined the difficulty that would have arisen trying to lead these people. But they hadn't really had a close walk with God. Now, they complained to God a lot. They cried to God a lot. But I don't really know that there was any real spiritual growth during that particular period of time. So while these first two points may not seem to be earth-shattering responsibilities to the average person, but from God's perspective, the blood was everything. For it took some time to write it, but get to the book of Hebrews and Romans chapter 9, and there we learn what? 27, that without blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's how important it was. The thing that God impressed upon Moses was, listen, you don't have the authority to alter this. You don't have the authority to diminish it, or you don't have the authority to add anything else to it. This is what I'm giving you, and you are to be the one who is to oversee the execution of all of that. So from my perspective, it may not seem that all that earth-shattering, but it really was, because the same blood they talked about there is this, not the same blood, but it's the message is the same, only concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. So not only that fact, but equally important was the message that this Passover entailed concerning the Lamb of God. They were sacrificing an unblemished, spotless, perfect lamb to shed that lamb's blood, which was a shadow of the day when the perfect Lamb of God, who was sinless, without sin, was going to be offered and shed his blood for us as well. So those shadows were not insignificant, were they? Those shadows were telltale signs of what was yet to come, which was better. It's kind of like, I don't know if I could get it right. I remember Dr. Akins was telling us about when something's better coming, when your hostess tells you, hold on to your fork, when they're clearing all the dishes, wait, hold on to your fork because something's better is coming, you know that means dessert's coming. So there was something. Those were shadows of something that was much better to come. His blood was that which was to come. So we have here that it was a perfect, flawless, sinless Lamb of God, which was the real casting of that shadow was the real thing, was his Christ. For as this and all events associated with Passover event had to come down through the ages, years upon years, decade upon decades, and century after century, this message had to be carried all the way through. Someone said, you go through the Old Testament and there's a scarlet ribbon that runs all the way through, which is leading to the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And so imagine this, that decade upon decade and year and century after century, without one error, without being altered one iota, perfectly preserved and completely satisfied and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it was so important, because those shadows were pointing to the literal person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the living Word. Now, I ask myself, what does it take to make something this important come to pass? Now, I think we were talking there too about Bible being written by men. So that's what people look at, is written by men. Well, they may have actually used a pen, and they might have used the ink, but the Word and the message came directly from God. Amen? And so we have had, the Word of God has been preserved for us all the way down through the... And honestly, so don't settle for what I just tell you from the pulpit about how the, as far as I'm concerned, the King James version of the Bible is every bit as inspired as were the original. Now, a lot of people say, well, we believe in the originals because those were the inspired ones, and we believe that somehow God does not. If God has preserved His Word from the beginning, then He has preserved His Word as it is to be for us today. It's every bit inspired, because it takes the inspiration, because otherwise men would have added what they wanted to add. But you have to look at the whole process. I mean, it wasn't not just one simple little process. From the time that it was written to the time that it was preserved, and down through all those ages, there were men out there trying to corrupt it, trying to add their own ideas, trying to add their own thoughts, trying to take this out of it and trying to add this to it. So these new versions, they're nothing new. The program has been around by the devil forever and ever, but we come to this particular place in our lives where we realize that what we have here is we have the inspired Word of God, the infallibly preserved Word of God, and He's given it to us, so there are no errors in it as far as we're concerned. Now, again, please do yourselves a favor, get a hold of a couple of good books, learn a little bit about the history of it, so that it's not just my word, or when people throw that in your face, well, it's just, well, then you say, no, well, let me tell you a little bit about that. And they'll be sorry they brought it up, but they brought it up, you go with it, amen? So I ask myself, what does it take to pass it on? Well, I believe, number one, an all-powerful God with a perfect master plan. That's part of it. A man like Moses in whom God can trust. That's another part. Daniel was such a man in his day, was he not? He was a man that God couldn't trust. He wanted to preserve the people. He wanted to preserve a remnant within the remnant that was over there. And God raised up a man like Daniel. But see, it takes faithful men of God whom God can tap on the shoulder. And that means also he needs faithful. Listen, pastors need godly wives. I thank God my in the middle of a sermon pop-up testimony is I thank God for a godly wife who is there to remind me about a lot of things along the way. But... we need pastors need godly women. Youth pastors and church programs need godly women and godly men working together to bring honor and to bring glory to God and to see the souls getting saved, the souls growing, the souls mature. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, you don't just teach Sunday school today and then you're free Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Listen, you ought to be praying for your Sunday school class Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Yes? Same thing the youth want. You should be praying for them every single day. Not just your children, but you're praying for everybody's children. I remember in the bus ministry, we had a big ring about like that big around. It was one of those snap-open rings. And we had cards on there. And every one of those was the bus children. And we happened to have the biggest bus route on Fort Knox, which is the Estrada route. It was literally almost 6 to 8 hours to walk from one end to the other end, making sure the kids knew that our bus was going to be there and we're going to pick them up and they'd be right there. So on. But we had that card that we had their name and their address, and we were to pray for them every single day. We were to make time in our daytime to pray for those kids every day. We should be doing the same thing in our different ministries as well. So, number three, God entrusted Moses with keeping an ordinance. In Exodus chapter 12, looking at verse 43. Verse 43, and said, and the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, as we already read. Now, while the Passover has its primary significance with the Jews, so they would be reminded of the day that God answered their cries and answered their prayers. Now, do you ever pray about something and just wonder how God's going to do that, or you try to figure out how God's going to do it for you? Sometimes we just need to say, you know what, Lord? This is the petition, this is a prayer request, and Lord, I'm going to leave it with you because I can't trust anybody else. And Lord, if I put my fingers, if I have my fingerprints all over, I'd rather have your fingerprints all over it, amen? So this morning we celebrated the communion service, which was very similar to their keeping the Passover. We do it on a month-to-month basis because we want to look back and realize that we are where we are today because of the shed blood of Christ, what He did on the cross for us. So the idea was that they would remember that God had answered their cries and answered their prayers, that God miraculously delivered the Jews against all human odds. What were the chances of you coming to know? Look at your family life and look at who you were before you were saved. What were the chances that you would be presented the gospel and come to know Jesus Christ? Probably kind of nil. I mean, if you weren't born into a long line of Christians, that I was born in that kind of a family, and of course there's always these little ripples that come down through that line. But I was born in that kind of environment, so it should have been more natural. But some of you, someone just, a friend of yours somehow shared the gospel, or maybe you heard the gospel from some source, and all of a sudden you just accepted it. You became a believer in Christ. What were the odds? I was part of God's purpose and God's plan, but you had no idea. So God delivered them against all odds. And of course, you have to realize that the world, the flesh, and Satan are fighting against you getting saved. And it's only one gospel. So what are the odds that the three detrimental lies and stuff that's going to keep you from being to hear and to accept the one of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So you had the devil, the world, and your flesh were fighting against you getting saved. And here you are. You've come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful, is it not? So let's not forget the importance of the covering of the blood. If they had done everything else right, they could have gone out there, they could have found the most perfect lamb, the most beautiful lamb. There was not a spot, not a scratch. I mean, they could have bathed it, combed it, everything they could have possibly done. They could have done it, sacrificed that lamb, or at least killed the lamb. They could have eaten the lamb. But if they did not put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, would they have been spared that plague? Nope. The blood, every step, every process was necessary. But it was the blood that kept the death angel from wreaking that plague on that family and on that home. So if they had done it all right, but you and I, we have received the Lord Jesus Christ and we are under his blood. We're under the blood. So we have only two biblical ordinances here as Baptists, and baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper. And as I said, we celebrated this morning death, the burial, and resurrection through the communion service. So while the Passover is strictly a Jewish command and ordinance, the Lord's Supper is for any and all believers. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to jump around here a little bit. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verse 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all what? One in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So as Abraham was a child of God by faith, we are also the children of God by faith. Now, we have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and that is the faith that we exercise that makes us a part of the family of God. So as surely as God entrusted the Jews to comply with the Passover, he instructed, so God expects us to do concerning the Lord's Supper. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we should take the time to look at our lives, to examine our lives, and if we're not worthy, then get worthy. But at the same time, I want us to be careful that we can't come into the communion element time, the celebrating and the remembrance of what the Lord did for us in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We also have to be very careful that we just don't glibly say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did, knowing, as I said, I think in the earlier messages, that we've got to have, if we're truly sorry and if we're truly broken, we've got to have a plan to not go down that road again. Amen? I mean, what good otherwise is it? How many times have you told your children, tell your brother you're sorry? How many times have you told, tell your brother you're sorry? I'm sorry. And off they go. Well, then you really know why he should be sorry, other than the fact you told him to do that. If you have to give them the insight of why, that it won't be very long to say, hey, listen, if you do that, mom's going to sit you down and give you a lecture. why not? But there needs to be a sense of brokenness, a sense of sorrow that, hey, I've hurt my brother, or I've been mean to my brother, I've been mean to my sister, or whatever it might be. So there needs to be a sense of genuine repentance. And I believe that just because someone wants to participate in the communion service and they just kind of throw it out that way, God is the discerner of the heart. And he knows if we're sincere or not. And he knows whether we mean business or not. And that's what God's really looking for. God is looking for a broken and a contrite heart. That's what he's looking for. So again, what does it take for God to entrust a person with a message that literally is about the difference between heaven and hell and not alter it one iota. See, we're not free to change the gospel message. The gospel is what it is. And we ought to be true to the gospel, and we ought to be true to giving out the gospel. So it takes an individual who loves God more than themselves and is willing to put God first as that individual walks in faithful obedience. And that's really important. We've got to learn to put God before self. How many of us men really recognize that when our mothers and our wives were either raising us or raising our children, that they put their children before themselves? Isn't that true? And many times the wives put themselves before their husbands. I was raised in that kind of a home where my mom put my dad first. She put the needs of the children before her own needs. Now, spiritually speaking, she made sure that she got what she needed so that she could raise five rascal sons and four daughters and deal with an unsaved husband. I mean, she had to have that time with the Lord. If she didn't have it, she may not have survived it all. I don't know. But we need to be like that. That's an example that we need to establish for our children. And that is that, number one, we as men are going to put God first. You know, that helps us to really love our wives more, to appreciate our wives more, and also to appreciate our children. So it takes an individual who loves God more than self and is willing to put God first as that individual has their walk of faith and obedience. Now, fourthly here, God entrusted Moses with another man's dream, Exodus chapter 13. Now, we're talking here about Joseph. Remember, Joseph had been given a vision, a dream by God, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But chapter 13, looking at verses 18 through 19. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Joseph knew that there was more to come. Joseph knew there was more to what God had in mind for the Jewish people, for the Hebrews. And so he said, listen, he's dead. His soul and spirit has already departed. All that's left of that man was his bones. He said, I want my bones to go. I want my bones to be where God had planned for all of us to be in that promised land. So Joseph has long passed off the scene, but he made an oath with the Jewish people back. And you read about that in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 25, where he made them swear that that same thing here that Moses said, that there's going to come that time when God's going to visit his people. He's going to take us into that promised land. And I want to make sure I'm going with you. Again, as we just read there in Exodus 13, verse 19. So the bones of Joseph were more than a shrine concerning a great leader. And he was a great leader. He was beloved of Pharaoh. He was beloved of many others because he saved the country's life, if you will, for that matter, under the direction of God. And so they were the hope and the dream of a great nation, as God revealed in a dream given to Joseph. They came down as 70 people, but they left as a very, very large group. Thousands upon Hebrews left Egypt for the promised land, just as God had promised unto Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Isaac and so on. So this was so much more than just keeping a promise, if you will. It was an absolute sign and indication that God's promises made hundreds of years earlier was now moving forward and ready for fulfillment. People will mock the fact that we're waiting for the rapture. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, you even read the words basically there that simply says that, listen, we've heard that forever. Nothing's ever happened. And so they just continue living their life the way they live their life, as if nothing really wonderful and great was going to happen. Listen, we may be at that point in time in history. We don't know. Jack loves prophecy, and he looks at things in prophecy. I looked up that about the billions of dollars of gold that they think they found under a particular mountain there. What a blessing that would be. They're going to use that to build the temple. They're talking about building the temple publicly now. It's not just some secret in a secret place. So you better get ready, because the trumpet could sound any moment, any time, amen? But it's ready for fulfillment. So the night of the Exodus was to be done in haste. And yet they made sure to keep this century-old promise. Joseph was part of the heritage and legacy of a man who gave his life as a faithful man of God. Young people, if you have been raised in godly homes, worshipped in a godly, Bible-believing church, you have a godly heritage. God expects you to carry that heritage forward, moving it forward. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. God bless you. Glad nobody was sitting in front of her. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to how many times? 1,000 generations. That's a lot of time. 1,000 generations. Also is reiterated again in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles chapter 16, looking at verse 15. There is no 15 there. Where am I going here? Okay, 15. Try 15. 15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them. Is that not right? No. First Chronicles. Unbelievable. Can't read my own writing. First Chronicles chapter 16. And verse 15. We'll get it right. We have all afternoon to get it right. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. I don't know if we have 1,000 generations left. We may well be in the end of those generations when God the Father is going to send the Son and be ready for that trumpet sound. So what does it take for God to entrust the riches of his word to the next generation? Well, we're already seeing the mess that many men have made who have questioned one thing or another. I don't know why they just can't see and understand that God promised you to preserve his word, and for them to even make a statement that, well, we don't really know if we have it or not, well, they're in trouble. Unfortunately, misleading a lot of people. So what does it take to entrust the riches of his word to the next generation? Folks, make sure your children know which Bible is the right Bible, which word is the right word. It takes someone who loves him enough to obey him, to study and to study diligently the word of God. You can't pass on what you haven't imported. You can't export what you haven't imported. Amen. So, number 5, as we close, God entrusted Moses with people. In Exodus chapter 14, looking at verse 10. I think I got this right. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Talk about getting a look into the heart of people. This would be the first of many. It would take 40 years to cleanse, so to speak, cleanse out the faithlessness and the thanklessness of the rebellious hearts of these people. They were on the verge of seeing a spectacular miracle. And many of them would have said, you know what? We don't know what lies before us, but we know what's behind us, and we're going to go back to that way. None of us really knows what tomorrow holds. God does. None of us knows what next year is going to hold. For us, spiritually or physically or financially, God knows all about it. And I don't know about you, but I would rather walk with God in the difficulties of the moment, knowing that there is a miracle or something spectacular that's going to take place in the future, wouldn't you? And so they see, hey, Red Sea here, Egyptian army here, we're in trouble. And so they wanted to go back. The very thing that they had spent decades moaning and groaning and complaining about, they would rather go back that direction. So they're on the verge of seeing a spectacular miracle, having already witnessed the power of God via the 10 plagues, because they lacked faith in God, they turned this situation into a gripe fest. Be careful as a child of God. Our adversities are not an opportunity for us to gripe against God. Now, the devil sees it that way. But do not gripe about your circumstances. Lord, I'm ready for whatever it is you have in store. And I know something spectacular is going to come out of this. And you go forward with that knowledge and that understanding. So faithlessness produces griping. Period. Those who gripe, you know, I'm not saying don't sit in judgment of them and don't point a finger at them. But by saying, don't just understand that when we don't have the faith in God, then we begin to gripe about our circumstances. Or we gripe about whatever the situation might be. So faithlessness produces griping. For if we have faith in God, what do we have to gripe about? If we have faith and we know God as God has presented himself, or by experience how we've walked with him and how he's been faithful to us, what is there really to gripe about? Not once, but on several occasions, God was about done with these Hebrews in Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 10 is the account. Let me see, go there anyway. 32. In Exodus chapter 32, beginning of verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Now, I hear people say, well, dancing's in the Bible. Jumping with joy, that's okay. The kind of dancing here they were talking about was provocative. It was sinful. So don't ever use the Bible as an excuse to do what you want to do rather than what God would have you do. So anyway, the dancing they saw there was in a worshipfulness of an idol. Satanism, demonicism was present at that time. You talk to anyone who's been overseas, and when these various tribes have these idols and images or false gods that they pray to, it's always done by some kind of mesmerotic movements and gyrations or whatever else it is, and they get themselves whipped up into a frenzy, and there's nothing glorifying, nothing God-honoring in any of that when it comes right down to it. But he goes on and he says there in verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. So we see here that there was a problem. Did I even read the right scripture? Yeah, right. And so on. So Moses, God was about ready to give up because a little bit earlier in that chapter, verses 9 through 10, God really says he's about ready to give up. And he was going to start afresh with Moses. And then there was Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 through, so I did get ahead of myself, in which Moses was at wit's end. Imagine if God and Moses synchronized their anger. If they had gotten together and said, you know what, Lord, I don't want to lead these people. God said, I didn't even want to see these people anymore. They would have been gone. They would have been done with. So Israel would not have become a nation if they had gotten together. But because Moses was willing to intercede on their behalf, God spared the nation of Israel. So working with spiritually immature, spiritually unprepared people is always a challenge that keeps the leadership walking close to God. Because of their nature, Moses was challenged to make sure that he walked step in step with God. How do you handle people like that? How do you deal with those difficult situations? Well, it's not easy. But it is easy to get in the flesh. And a nightmare that takes place trying to undo the damage if we're not going to walk with God. So let's make sure that whatever circumstances we face, we learn that if God's going to be able to trust us, we're going to have his heart. His heartbeat the same as our heartbeat. And let's know this, that if we get in the flesh, we can create more problems than is it easy to work out and get straightened out. Always be mindful. Count 10. Lord, help me get my thinking straight. maybe I can make the right answers and provide the right direction. So, Father, we thank you for this time we can be together. Well, it's been a great day. The song time, the testimony time. We again thank you for the faithful who are here this afternoon. We pray for those who are away and could not be here. We pray that, Lord, wherever they are today, they either were listening in or more aptly, they were in a good fundamental local church where they are worshiping and fellowshipping with other believers there. But Father, we do pray for a number of our families that have moved away, and Lord, we pray that you'll find them in this very day, stepping up to the plate and being involved in a church that will, Lord, strengthen them and encourage them, and that they also might strengthen the church. Lord, we pray for those who, Lord, they don't particularly care for the message that's being presented from this pulpit or any church that preaches one very similar. Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to work in their hearts to bring them about to where they realize that, Lord, if you're not first and foremost in their lives, then, Lord, they don't have all the answers. They don't have all the strength that they're going to need to deal with life's issues that come in their direction. But Father, for the rest, Lord, may we continue to be faithful. Lord, we realize that, but for your grace and your mercy, we could be as many others, not having the desire, not establishing the priority. But Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, work your desire and your plans out in our lives so that, Lord, when we stand before your throne of grace, we'll be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, we want you to be able to count on us as we count on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.